To the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews and chapter 7, we'll read from verse 23. Hebrews 7 and verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. We trust that God would bless the reading again from his precious word. We were thinking yesterday in Hebrews chapter 1 about the Lord Jesus as the one who has sat himself down at the right hand of God. And we mentioned that this is a theme that runs through the Epistle to the Hebrews, the enthroned Christ at the right hand of God. We mentioned that in chapter 1 there in those opening verses we have the glorious Son who is at the right hand of God, and he's the believer's satisfaction. At the end of chapter 1 we mentioned briefly about the one who is the glorious Saviour at the right hand of God. And he's the believer's salvation. When we come to Hebrews 8 verse 1, we have another mention of our Lord Jesus who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And we want to think about this for a little time this afternoon. We want to think about the Lord Jesus as the sovereign priest who is at the right hand of God. And as such, he is the believer's support. And we briefly mentioned yesterday that you come to chapter 10 and you have the one who has made one sacrifice for sins forever sat down at the right hand of God. And there, of course, we have the Lord Jesus as the Savior and as the accepted sacrifice, rather, who is the believer's security. And our brother Richard's brought to us yesterday something from chapter 12. And in verse 2, again, he's the one who is set on the throne of God. And there he is, the faithful man. And he's the believer's secret as we would be looking off to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. So we want to think about the Lord Jesus as our great high priest. He's a sovereign priest. He is the believer's support. The day that we were saved, we came to appreciate that there was a divine person who died for us. What a tremendous truth that is. And of course, I'm sure that the day we came to that appreciation, we lightly thought that there was nothing greater than one who died for us. But you know, the New Testament scriptures would indicate to us that there is something more in relation to our Lord Jesus, not only a divine person who has died for us, but I'm thinking of Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, listen now how it continues, much more. Here is something more in relation to this divine person. Much more we shall, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only is there a divine person who has died for us at Calvary, Dear saints of God, there is a divine person at the throne of God, and he lives for us, and he is there as our support, and we shall be saved by his life as he lives daily and constantly in support of his own as we move down here in this world. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. What a tremendous thought it is that there is a man on the throne of God who cares for you and I every day. If we know him as our Savior, we know him also as our great high priest, and he is on the very throne of God, the throne of the majesty in the heavens, and he is giving us support every day. You know, the world has a saying that it's good to have friends in high places. Well, the one who lives to save us daily, the one who is constantly interceding on our behalf, he lives at the very throne of God. He is before the face of God, and he is there on our behalf. And so these verses that we've read would bring to us something of the character, and I might say the unique character, of the one who is our great high priest. Twice over in these verses, we have the expression, such a high priest. Verse 26 of chapter 7 and verse 1 of chapter 8. Such a high priest. And so that would cause us to consider the unique character and the qualities that belong to this one who is our great high priest. And the way the writer brings this to these Hebrews is to contrast this one with the Levitical priesthood that they were so familiar with, and to see the far superiority of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at a few of these things just now, it would indeed emphasize to us the tremendous sufficiency of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus for you and I. And also, as we think of these things, it would cause us to appreciate something of the glory that belongs to our Lord Jesus, the one who is our great high priest. I want you to notice in verses 23 and 24 of chapter 7, the thought that Christ is our unchanging high priest. He's on the throne of God and he's an eternal priest. And as an unchanging high priest, he cannot die. He is a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And so there in verse 23, we read of the many priests of the old Aaronic order. And we're told that they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. You think of Israel's first high priest, Aaron. And you remember there was that sad day that's described in Numbers chapter 20, when Moses and Aaron and Aaron's son Eleazar, they ascended up a mountain, the mountain of Hor. And Moses is told by God to take off those high priestly garments off of Aaron, those garments which were the insignia of his high priestly office. And Moses is to take them off of Aaron, and he's to put the garments on Aaron's son, Eleazar, because Aaron was going to die on the top of Mount Hor. And so when Moses and Eleazar came back down that mountain, the people saw that the high priestly ministry had been transferred to Aaron's son. And they saw that he was now wearing the garments for glory and for beauty. And so for Aaron, he was not suffered to continue in his priestly ministry by reason of death. He went the way of all flesh. He died. And the ministry was transferred to another, his son. Verse 23 says they truly were many priests. And down through the centuries of that nation of Israel, I believe that the Jewish historian Josephus would suggest that there were some 100 high priests beginning at Aaron and all the way down to Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time of the Lord Jesus. 100 different high priests. I think that the scriptures would name something around 40 different high priests in the history of the nation of Israel. Some of them would have been better than others. Some of them would have been more sympathetic and more compassionate to the people than others. But they were all marked by some degree of fallibility. And certainly that they were all mortal men. And they died. And the ministry was a successional office. And it had to be transferred on by reason of death. But then in verse 24, we are brought before us our unchanging high priest. But this man, our one singular great high priest, because he continueth ever, he has an unchangeable or an untransferable priesthood. So, dear saints of God, we have an eternal priest on the throne of God. He will never die. His priestly office will never need to be transferred to another. How much better that is, to know that on the throne of God is the great unchanging Christ, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. You think of what it must have meant for the Old Testament Israelite. As they got to know their high priest and they started to build up some kind of relationship with that high priest. And then to learn that that high priest had died. And it would almost be like they were back to square one. And they'd have to start all over again with a new high priest. Somebody that had never known them before, didn't know the details of their lives. And so you can appreciate that that was very unsettling. And that was very undermining to the Israelite of old. But dear saints, that'll never happen for you and I. Our high priest will never die. The one we came to know at conversion as our Lord and our Savior. From that moment onwards, we have been getting to know him more and more as our great high priest. And we know that he understands all about the details of our lives. He knows the needs that we have. He knows what needs, what grace we require to meet those needs. And he's able to go on meeting those needs. And he will be always with us right the way through till we are home in heaven. He lives in the power of an endless life, verse 16 says in chapter 7. He lives after the power of an indissoluble life. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can speak to him today, and he's there on the throne of God. And we know that tomorrow will come in the will of God, and he'll still be there on the throne of God. Unless, of course, he's left to come for his church and to take us to be with himself. He is our unchanging high priest, and none will ever take his place. And you know, he will be an eternal priest, even on into eternity. He will function in this ministry as our great high priest. You might wonder, why will we need a priest in eternity? We can understand the need that we have of him now as we're going through this wilderness journey. And there's all the difficulties of the way. And we need his ministry for us now. And we need his ministry as he would offer up all our sacrifices and our prayers to God and make our service acceptable to God. We can understand these aspects now of his priestly ministry. What about when we get home to glory? Well, I believe that that ministry of the Lord Jesus will continue. You know, a third basic function of priesthood is to bless God and to bless the people of God. The first priest that we read of properly in the Bible is Melchizedek in Genesis 14. He blessed Abraham and he blessed the Most High God. And so, in those eternal days, our unchanging great high priest, he will continue in his service. He will continue to bless God and to bless the people of God. He is an eternal priest. He is our unchanging high priest. He will never die. But you come to verse 25, And we have now Christ as our interceding high priest, and as such not lose any of his own. Wherefore, based on his eternal and his unchangeable priesthood, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so he is the one who lives to intercede for us, saving us to the uttermost, saving us right on to the end of the road, supporting his own until we're brought safely home to be with himself. And so here is a very specific aspect of his ministry, that ministry of intercession as he intercedes for us before the face of God. Romans 8, verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What a tremendous thing it is to know that there is a divine person on the throne of God, and he's interceding for us, and he lives to save us daily, and he will save to the uttermost, right on to the very end. I wonder, have we ever just stopped to think of where we would be today were it not for the interceding ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? I wonder if maybe we can think back to days in our past. Maybe only in retrospect we can look back to some period in our life and we recognize now that we were in danger then. There was the possibility that we could have fallen into sin. There was the possibility that our life would have gone in a wrong direction, and we were preserved. We maybe didn't appreciate the danger we were in at the time. But now looking back, you can see the hand of the Lord leading you. You can see his ministry for us. Where would you and I be today were it not for this interceding ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the one who is able to save to the uttermost. And you know, he pursues that ministry with all the love of his heart. As he bears us up before the face of God, he does so with all the love that he has for each one of his own. You remember that in the high priestly garments for the high priest of Israel, included in those garments for glory and beauty, there was the breastplate. The breastplate that was over the heart of the high priest. And it was secured very firmly there. And the way that the garment operated was to make sure that it wouldn't move from that place. And you remember on the breastplate there was the names of the 12 tribes inscribed on the stones of the breastplate. And so as the high priest went into the presence of God, as he was representing the people of God before God, he was doing so with all the affection of his heart. He was bearing them on his heart. And that, dear saints of God, is what the Lord Jesus does for you and I in his high priestly ministry of intercession. He bears us up prayerfully in all the affections of his heart, and his character is unchanging in all his compassion and his love towards his own. You know, you can see that priestly ministry in relation to the Lord Jesus if you look at that prayer in John 17, sometimes referred to as his high priestly prayer, a prayer that he made for his own. And you cannot read John 17 without being impressed of all the feelings that the Lord Jesus has towards his own. He knows he's about to leave his disciples in the world. He's going back to heaven. And he's praying for them to the Father. And he's praying for them that they will be kept. He says to the Father that while he's been here, I have kept them. But now I'm going back to the Father. And he says to the Father, I pray for them that thou hast given me, that they will be kept. And you remember he prays very specifically that they will be kept from the evil one in John 17 and verse 15. And so the Lord Jesus is aware of the malign interest of Satan towards the people of God. And Satan still has that malign interest towards you and I. But there is a man in heaven on the throne of God, and he's interceding for us, that we will be kept from the evil one. You know, you can see that specifically in relation to Simon Peter. You remember in Luke chapter 22, the Lord Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you." Now that word "you" is actually in the plural. Satan has desired to have you all of you disciples. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says. "But I have prayed for thee," singular. "I have prayed specifically for you, Simon." Specific intercession for an individual disciple. Says the Lord, "I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." There is an example for us of the interceding ministry of the Lord Jesus individually towards each one of his own. And so there in John 17, he's praying that we'll be kept from the evil one. And you remember how, as he continues in that prayer, he says in verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone," his immediate disciples, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And that, dear saints of God, brings in you and I. We have believed through the testimony of the word of God, and he is our interceding high priest, and he lovingly bears his people upon his heart, and he knows our names, and he knows us as individuals, and he's praying that we will be kept, and he will save us to the uttermost. He is our high priest, our interceding high priest, and he cannot lose any of his own. But then in verse 26, we have now the thought of our exclusive high priest. "For such an high priest became us." And as we think of one who is our exclusive high priest, we see one who will not fail in his ministry for us. And he will not fail in his ministry because of his inherent character and all the moral perfection and glory that belongs to him. "We have such an high priest," or "such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." And so here is the unique moral character of the one who is our exclusive high priest. He is one who is morally and physically and spiritually everything that we need as we think of these characteristics that belong to him. Now you think back to the Aaronic priesthood, and you remember that for the priest to be allowed to serve in his ministry, he had to be physically unblemished. There were those Levitical statutes. You get them in Leviticus 21. And if a priest was found to be physically blemished in any way, any kind of physical deformity, he was debarred from the office of priesthood. Those priests of old were physically unblemished. But we recognize that they were not morally. They were not spiritually unblemished. And as you go through the scriptures, you read about those priests over those years, and you find that it's a catalogue of failure, morally and spiritually, in relation to the Levitical priesthood. It began with Aaron in Exodus 32, his failure to control the people as they made the golden calf. You remember there were the two sons of Aaron in Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, and you remember the failure that marked them. There was the rebellion of the sons of Korah, of the priestly family. You come into the book of Samuel, and in the days of Eli the high priest, there were the sons of Eli. They were sons of Belial. They were marked by moral impurity. It goes on all through the prophets. You come to the book of Malachi, and you read there of a priesthood that is utterly corrupt. And so there was moral and spiritual failure in relation to the Levitical priesthood. Right on down to the days of the Lord Jesus, men like Annas and Caiaphas, who were presiding over the priesthood. That was the characteristics of those men in those days. But we have in our Lord Jesus Christ a priest who cannot fail us because of his unique character of moral purity. One who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, made higher than the heavens. You know, sometimes that verse is taken and it's applied to the life of the Lord Jesus in the past. The one who was holy in his birth, and the one who was harmless in his life of service. He was undefiled in his death at Calvary. He was separated from sinners in his bodily resurrection. He's made higher than the heavens in his glorious ascension and his exaltation. These are all lovely thoughts in relation to the Lord Jesus. And they're all doctrinally absolutely true. But you know, really the context here in verse 26 is the unique character of the Lord Jesus, where he is now. As he ministers to us as our great high priest, he is the one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, made higher than the heavens. The one who is holy. We know that the Lord Jesus was absolutely sinless, pure and perfect. And that is true, and he brings that all to his priestly ministry. But this word holy is actually more accurately the word pious. He is the one who is pious. What is the idea of piety? One who is marked by a goodness and a graciousness. One who has that quality to his character. This is the one who is our high priest, our exclusive high priest. He became us. He is absolutely good and godly and gracious in all his dealings towards us and in relation to God. He's the one who is harmless. The idea being he is without any evil feeling towards men. And so as he ministers to us, he is one who is always marked by a kindness and a compassion in the way that he deals with us, in his disposition towards us. He is utterly harmless. He is the one who cares for us in this way. He's the one who is undefiled. And that certainly was not true of those priests of old. But the Lord Jesus was the one who moved down here in this world. And as he moved in a sinful world, he remained utterly uncontaminated by the defilement of this scene. And having gone through this scene, he has gone back to heaven. And he is the undefiled one who is there at God's right hand, ministering for us. The one who remained absolutely undefiled as he moved through this scene. And he's the one who is separated from sinners. And it is true in a physical way. In his bodily ascension back into heaven, he is now separated from sinners. You know, when the Lord Jesus was moving as a man in this world, he ate with the publicans and sinners. He experienced the contradiction of sinners against himself. He knew what it was to be physically associated with sinners, although he himself was always morally perfect and pure. But you know, when the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, he never again appeared in the presence of sinners. He only ever appeared to those who were his own, to those that were the disciples, those that believed on him. And as he met with them, he showed that priestly ministry and his care towards them. And he's the one who's gone back to heaven. And he is separated from sinners. His ministry there is not towards sinners. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to work with sinners today, to bring them to the Savior. But the exclusive ministry of Christ at the right hand of God is towards you and I who are believers. He is the one who is separated from sinners. And he's the one who is made higher than the heavens. As we think of that place of exaltation, where he is ministering for us on the very throne of God. And so we have such an exclusive high priest who is unique in his moral purity and his perfection. But then in verse 27, we have the thought of a sacrificial high priest, one who could not offer more because he offered himself. And so it again contrasts with the priests of old. Those priests of old stood daily They had to offer sacrifice after sacrifice. They first had to offer sacrifices for their own sins and then for the people. But what about the Lord Jesus? He offered himself once there upon Calvary's cross. He is our sacrificial high priest. And so he need offer no more. He has offered himself. Those priests of old, chapter 10 tells us how they were standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. He is our sacrificial high priest, and he has offered himself. You know, those priests of old, they were always standing daily, and they had in their hands an animal sacrifice, and they needed to offer those sacrifices time and time again. What did the Lord Jesus have in his hands when he was here in this world? All he ever had in his hands was a loaf in that upper room. And he tells his disciples, "This is representative of my body, which is given for you." And he has in his hands the cup. He says, "This is my blood, which is the New Testament, which is shed for many." And then he went to Calvary, and through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without spot to God. He is the one who is our sacrificial high priest, and he has offered himself. That's what he has done for you and I. How precious are you and I to him? He offered himself. He could not offer any more than offering himself. We are very, very precious to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made that sacrifice for us. And this is the one who is ministering daily for us. This is the one who is supporting us. We know that we are precious to him because he offered himself. And then in verse 28, there's the thought of our perfected high priest, one who cannot grow weary. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. Those Old Testament priests, they were marked by human weakness and by frailty and by fallibility. And they became wearied and they would need periods of rest. And that meant that their service for the people of God, it would be variable. It would be inconsistent. It would be unreliable. The law made men high priests which had infirmity. But the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated, the word is perfected. The Son who is perfected forevermore. And so, dear saints of God, he's the one who cannot grow weary because he is the Son of God. And he brings all the power of deity to his ministry as our great high priest. And he is the one who will never be unreliable. And he will never be wearied in his service towards us. You remember that in the days of Daniel, those three men that were in the fiery furnace, and as they looked into that furnace, oh, there was a fourth figure there that they saw, one like unto the Son of God. And he was there to preserve those three men through that fiery furnace. And dear saints of God, it's the Son who is perfected forevermore, who's on the throne of God for us. And he is the one who likewise will preserve us and keep us as we live here in this world. That's why he is able to save to the uttermost, because he is the Son and he has all the power of deity. His hands of intercession will never fall the way that it was for Moses there in the battle with Amalek in Exodus chapter 17. He will never fail any of his own. He will never need to rest in his consistent and his continual interceding on our behalf. He is our perfected high priest. But then finally, in chapter 8, verse 1, we have our sovereign high priest. And so we've had an unchangeable high priest who cannot die. And we have the thought of, in verse 25, we have the thought of our exclusive high priest who cannot fail us in any way in verse 26. We have the thought of our sacrificial high priest who cannot offer any more. And we have our perfected high priest who cannot grow weary. And now finally we have our sovereign high priest, and he cannot be deposed. He cannot be overthrown, because he is the one who, verse 1 of chapter 8 says, he is set, he is established on the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. He is our sovereign high priest. He is the true Melchizedek priest. Melchizedek was king of Salem. His name means king of righteousness. And so the Lord Jesus is the one who is our priest, and he is the king, he is the sovereign, he's on the throne of God. You remember that all through Israel's history, no high priest was ever sovereign. No king was ever allowed to function as a priest. Those things were kept very separate. The priesthood was in the line of Levi and the tribe of Levi, but it was the tribe of Judah which was the royal tribe. And so these things were kept very separate. You remember that there was a king, Uzziah, in the days of Isaiah, who desired to function as a priest. And he was struck down with leprosy as he was judged by God. But you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah has that vision. And he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And Isaiah says, mine eyes have seen the king. Here is the one who is the true sovereign on the throne of God. His train fills the temple. And he is the one who is also the sovereign priest. And that will find its fulfillment in a coming day, in the coming millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Melchizedek priesthood of the Lord Jesus will find its fulfillment. And he will be displayed to that nation of Israel as their king and as their priest. Zechariah chapter 6, the prophet speaks about that. Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. The true Melchizedek priesthood will find its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus when he is the true king priest in that coming millennial kingdom. But dear saints of God, what the Lord will yet be for the nation of Israel is what he is for you and I today. He is for us our sovereign high priest. He is sitting, ruling on the throne of God. We have such an high priest who is set down on the right hand of the majesty, of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And so, dear saints of God, whatever is going on in this world, and all the many things that are happening, and so many things, it seems to be out of control, and men don't know what to do with all the problems that they face, and they get very concerned about these things, unbelievers, and rightly so. But dear saints of God, you and I know that we have a great high priest who is on the throne of God. And he is the one who is preserving us. He is the believer's support. He is our sovereign high priest. And he cannot be deposed from the throne of heaven. This is the glory, this is the beauty of our great high priest. And so as we move in this world, we do so with the assurance and with the confidence that such a high priest became us. We trust that God would bless his word to us. Perhaps we should just give thanks for the refreshment that we'll be having. Our Father,